Zechariah, and we will cover them in the next lesson, chapter 12, 13, and 14. And at the end of the Old Testament, we find Israel scattered. The 10 tribes were carried captive by Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. If you wanted to read carefully the 17th chapter of 2 Kings, you will find this. And it was approximately 720 years before the coming of Christ. And while as a mass, they never recovered themselves, in the New Testament, now let us notice this, I'll just throw this in passing. We know that Jesus was of Judah. John the Baptist was of the tribe of Levi. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Barnabas was a Levite. And Anna of the book of Luke was of the tribe of Phanuel. And then there are two other tribes mentioned in the 8th or 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, I believe. And in the book of Acts, Paul said, to which are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. And then James addressed his epistle to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And then in Revelation 7, there are 12,000 sealed from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, they can't properly be called the 12 lost, or the 10 lost tribes, because God knows where they are. And in the book of Acts, Israel and Judah are used sometimes interchangeably. The word Judah came to be used of them, and the word Jew comes from the word Judah, because Judah was the dominant king. And nevertheless, the 10 tribes, as such, have not been restored to the land. Still, they came to the feast. And there was a partial restoration of Israel, of Judah, 70 years after their captivity. Now, they went into captivity, as has been emphasized, approximately 606 B.C. That's when their captivity began, and they were partially restored. Their restoration began in 536 under Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Later, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied among them. They were still dependent on the Jewish nations, the Gentile nations. Then when they were delivered from their captivity, that is, partially delivered, the Persian Empire had overthrown the Babylonian, and Jeremiah had predicted when they would be delivered. And when Christ was born, they were under the Roman Empire. The Grecian Empire had been overthrown, and this time, of 600 years, Israel had been under four world empires. Babylon began their subjugation with Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Persians took over before the book of Daniel is completed. The Grecians are prophesied in Daniel, and after some years, around 330, that's round figures, it was actually a little longer than that, Alexander began to conquer the Persians, and the Romans gradually took over all of those nations. When Jesus was born, the Jews didn't accept him, and their prophecies could not be fulfilled. And there began to be an overlapping into the church age in the early chapters of the book of Acts. The Jews still thought they were on Jewish ground in the Acts. It is doubtful if the 12 apostles ever fully comprehended the church age. Peter said, this is the only place in the Bible where one apostle commends another one. Even according as our beloved brother Paul has written unto you in all of his writings, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, Ephesians 3 would have gotten Paul killed. The Gentiles are going to come in and be fellow heirs with the Jews. That was hard for a Jew to take. And now this is amazing to me. As late as the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter had to go before the apostles and defend himself for preaching to the Jews, or to the Gentiles at Cornelius' home, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Now that was a crime. And as late as Acts 21, James said to Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of the Jews there are that believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now they shouldn't have been zealous of the law. Give the law its place, the place that God gave it, but it isn't our law. There is an overlapping in God's purposes. There have been many transitions. Israel went into Egypt as a mere handful of people. When they came out, They were transformed into a nation with laws and rulers. There were the judges. Then there was a switch from a theocratic government to a monarchical form of government, from the judges to Saul. Then in the days of the apostles, there was going from the kingdom to the church. Their concept was this: Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has put in his own power. And they had some things to think about. He said, ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall come, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I imagine they looked forward to that with great interest. If the Lord said to me, Franklin, you're going to be governor of the state of Missouri, I'd say, when? I might also say, I hope not. But anyway, they had ground to believe that there was going to be a kingdom. And they didn't I doubt if they ever fully comprehended Paul's message. When the Lord said, arise, Peter, kill and eat, he said, not so, Lord. Peter always argued with the Lord, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And the Lord said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou coming. And then the Spirit said to him, three men seek thee, go with them doubting nothing. And then he said a little later, the Lord has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean. And these people were all Gentiles. And some years later, he just couldn't get with them. He was down at Antioch, and here came a delegation from James, evidently, and Peter was just swept away. He forgot what God showed him. Paul said he was to be blamed. He made Christ a minister of sin. There is an overlapping in times. Where are we now as regards the next dispensation? How do you feel? Well, that isn't a fair question, because you haven't had this. We feel that we're right at the end. We're hoping. We feel we have some reason to believe that we're near the end of the age. Now, Jesus said, occupy till I come, and I'm just going to throw this in for good measure. You believe in the coming of the Lord, and the Scripture teaches us to abound in hope. It's to keep the hope aflame. In about 1928 or 30, I'm not sure right in there, there was a man in Brother Copley's meeting by the name of O.W. Webb. Some of you have heard of him. He married, and somebody told him, Brother Webb, there's no point in buying good furniture. The Lord's going to come, and you won't have a chance to enjoy it. Now, be enthused about the Lord's coming. But well, Brother Copley said one time that he was advised, and he always advised young ministers, prepare like everything depends on you, and then preach like everything depends on the Lord. So you work like you've got a long time to work, but you be ready like you're going to get your paycheck tomorrow or today. Brother Copley said to a young minister one time, do you think the Lord will come today? Well, the Gentiles, the Jews call them the Goyim. That is the Hebrew word. It was any nation apart from the Jews. The word doesn't signify good, bad, or indifferent. It's just any people apart from the Jews. In the New Testament, we have the word ethnos, from which we form the word ethnology, peoples, nations. And our translators of the King James Version use the word heathen quite often. And it's rather interesting. If I remember correctly, Webster will tell you that the word heathen stems in Hether, the people that lived out in the Hether. They lived out there. They were nobodies. They were darkened. And by God's decree today, they hold the dominion of the earth pretty well. The Jews have a very precarious hope. We wonder what would become of them if America didn't back them. Well, of course, if God wants them there, he would take care of them through somebody else. Their weakness, I think, is going to be in part the reason that they will accept the Antichrist. At one time, they said they were ready to sign a compact with anybody that would guarantee them their security. In 1939, Britain and France had a mutual defense pact with Poland, and the Germans marched in there on Labor Day, 39. And then, of course, war ensued. Poland was guaranteed her liberty, but her liberty, she hasn't had much liberty since 39, has she? The Gentiles' time began in 606. That was the time when the Gentiles obtained their dominion over the Jews. Now, up to that time, God sovereignly took care of them. If you wanted to read the story of Asa, how God sovereignly came in and destroyed the enemy, and how in the days of Jehoshaphat, a great host came against him and God destroyed them. In the days of Hezekiah, when Shalmaneser's 185,000 people camped before Judea, God sovereignly protected Jerusalem and destroyed that 185,000 men. And when the time came for them to be destroyed as a nation, not as a people, Jeremiah said, if the Babylonian army was all wounded men, they'd rise up and conquer you. God had decided that he was going to give Judah into the hand of Babylon, and he did. Their time will end. I quoted it or read it just a moment ago. I believe that is Luke 21:24, is it not? Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And it looks like today that the Gentiles are out of the picture, but the very heart of Jerusalem is still in the hands of another people. That's the temple and the temple area. Some people call it the Dome of the Rock. Some people call it the Mosque of Omar. Some say it isn't a mosque, but that's beside the point. It's the temple site is still in the hands of the enemy. Did you ever sit down and puzzle and wonder, how is God going to get that back into their hands? I brought this up with an Orthodox Jew one time, and things have changed since then, but he said the Arab nations are very poor. He said, I believe the Jews will buy it, but the Arab nations have money now. Everything the Jews have gained, practically, has been through a war. Whether this will come about, I do not know. We read earlier that in this book that the Messiah will build the temple. And they will end when the Jews are really independent again. Oh, they would like to be independent today and like to think they are, but they wouldn't last long without armaments from abroad. Now, in our questions, I'm following these questions so you can, because you don't have anything written on this. The question, why has the church not been mentioned before? Now, the church as such is mentioned first by Christ in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. There wasn't a church yet. There hadn't ever been a church as we knew it. And he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He spoke of this first in Matthew 16. And in the latter part of Acts 2, we read of the church. And so it came into being somewhere in between there, didn't it? The church's actual history as such began on the day of Pentecost. Now here's where we differ as a people from most Pentecostal people. We say that there is one baptism and that it took place on the day of Pentecost. Brother Copley told me a story one time. A woman, you know, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, we read in Corinthians 12. And a woman said to Brother Copley, well, if that be true, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit when you receive Him. Then you're not in the body of Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit, are you? And that's when he began to investigate and found, we believe, that the scriptures teach that there was one baptism on the day of Pentecost. And since then, you and I are filled, or we're anointed, or receive the earnest, or receive the Holy Spirit. But in the provision of God, the church was baptized on the day of Pentecost, and that's when it came into being. And the truths of the church in their fullness were not revealed until the days of the Apostle Paul. Now, there were Gentiles came in at Antioch, and Philip went down and preached to the Samaritans, and Peter preached to the house of Cornelius. But what God was going to do for them, the Jews didn't know until God raised up the Apostle Paul and gave him certain revelations. And it is composed of both Jew and Gentile. Now, I think Brother Copley and Sister Bodie one at one time published a tract about the Jewish bride. I mean the Gentile bride of Christ. But after a while, they let that go out of print because they learned that the bride is going to be made up of Jew and Gentile. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. Now, there was a time when around 99.99% of the church was Jewish. But as yet, they didn't comprehend the church. On the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people anointed with the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe there was a Gentile among them. On the day of Pentecost, there were proselytes present, but how far they came in at that time, I do not know. But the church is made up in this age. Everyone who is saved in this age is a member of the Church of God. Now, in our day, there are many denominations. In late years, the Methodist Church and the Evangelicals and the United Brethren have united. Brother Copley at one time belonged to the Evangelicals. They and the United Brethren came into being at almost the same time. And then there are Baptists, other denominations. I had a letter from a woman who was formerly in our meeting that is back in the 50s. I had a letter from her a week ago. She said she had joined a certain kind of a Baptist church. I don't remember, let's call it a Bible Baptist. She said the man, the pastor, said when Jesus was here, he organized the Bible Baptist Church. And in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Brother Shibley preached a sermon that on the radio that the whole church wouldn't be the bride. And a woman went to her Baptist pastor about it. And he said, well, that may be true, but you can be sure of one thing, that those that make up the bride will be Baptists. That same pastor, Brother Shibley, accosted him one day about their close communion. He said, now here you have a member that's very worldly. He smokes cigars, he does all of us and so, but he partakes of your communion. He said, I don't do any of those things, you won't let me. But let's just say this again. Despite all of this, now this is darkness. Whatever else you say about it, it's darkness. Any denomination that is so narrow as to say, we are the truth. Now there's one of the Pentecostal organizations, I don't know whether they still do or not, but they say that if you don't belong to their organization, or they did say it, you're not in the Church of God. You can be saved and be in the kingdom, but you're not in the Church of God. And I had a pamphlet, I may still have it. At the beginning of it, it said many people were surprised to learn that this official in the Catholic Church said that you could possibly become saved without the ministry of the Catholic Church. And at the end, he brought out, if you were so abysmally ignorant that the truth just couldn't get through to you, you might be saved apart from the Catholic Church. Now, and I read the testimony of an Episcopalian minister who said at one time he believed nobody could be saved without the ministry of the Episcopal Church. Now, say what we want to, this is darkness. You and I have known people to be saved just reading the Bible, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaking to their hearts. However it's done, Christ saves them. I've prayed for the sick and they have been healed, but I've never healed a person in my life. And I have prayed with the unsaved and they were saved, but I never saved one of them. So the church is composed, we feel, from the day of Pentecost until the last one will be added to its number, and only God knows where and when and who that will be. The chief speaker for this age is the Apostle Paul. Moses was the speaker for Israel. And in Ephesians 1 and in Colossians 1, Paul uses the word church and body interchangeably, the body of Christ, and it means the body with all of its members. And there are certain doctrines that belong to it that belong to no other age. Now there are certain truths that may belong to any age. The just shall live by faith was spoken way back under the law, but it applies to us, and it applied to Abraham. But there are certain truths. Now, there was a time when nobody knew there would be a translation. You know that, don't you? Paul said in connection with this, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. There will be a time when, I won't live on earth at that time, but let's say we're down in the kingdom age and I were to get up and preach from 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and people would say, silly, that's already fulfilled. There are many doctrines that are peculiar to this age. Paul unfolds about seven mysteries. For example, I just quoted one of them. In Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. He unfolds somewhat the mystery of iniquity. He speaks of the mystery of Christ and his bride in Ephesians 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And an out-resurrection, the truth of Jew and Gentile being one body. It wasn't true in the past age. It won't be true in the age to come. The Jew will be the head. The Gentile will not be a part of it as he is now. The church is a distinct body of people, and Jesus Christ founded it. It is not an organization. It is headed up by Jesus Christ. And I traveled with an evangelist once, and we belonged to a system that was highly organized. And he used to tell this story. There were some of their competitors that called themselves Free Pentecost. And he said they bought some property, and the man said, where are your headquarters? And he said, in heaven. He said, well, if you can get this paper up there and get it recorded tonight and get back, we will appreciate it. Well, a headquarters is where the head is, isn't it? Then where's the head? Well, he's in heaven, of course. He's here, but there he is centered. Its laws and bylaws are found primarily in Paul's writings. Jesus Christ is its life and its work, many things, to carry the gospel to the world, not to convert the world. We're not taught that we'll do that in this age. And to minister to the saints, to get people ready for the bride. And it is strictly limited to this age. This has been called a parenthetic age. It isn't found in the Old Testament. Jesus said, in fitting it for its work, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And when he came, he brought, according to Corinthians 9, rather 12, he brought 9 gifts. Its stay here will end at the end of this age, and then we will go to be with Christ. And according to Acts 15, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And so we pass in our thinking to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, there is only one book in the New Testament that is called prophecy. That's the book of Revelation. But there are many sections of the New Testament that are prophetic. There is much in Matthew 10 that is prophetic. Like this, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Well, this will be a future group. And Matthew 24 is an epitome of that last week. It was spoken in answer to a question asked by four of the disciples. It was a fourfold question. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy, when all these things shall be fulfilled? That's the way Mark words it. And in Luke 21, it is worded like this. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 cover practically the same territory. In the fifth verse of Luke 21, as some speak of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Incidentally, some say, now the temple was set on fire without the directions of Titus the general. It is said that the fire melted the gold and it ran among the rocks, and they literally pried the rocks apart to get the gold. They ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? What sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass? Now that's the way they worded it. In Matthew 24, here's the way it is worded. He went and sat on the Mount of Olives after he told them this. In the third verse, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end or the consummation of the age? And this Olivet discourse more or less answers this threefold question. And he speaks of some of the early things, but moves quickly down to the period of time that we may be considered the very end of Daniel 9:27, which is a week long, week of years. And in the preceding chapter, the 37th verse of Matthew 23, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall see me, shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now he went out from the temple. Notice the first verse of the 24th chapter. Now I'm going to turn, I wish you would turn with me, to the 10th chapter of the book of Ezekiel for just a moment. Here is a picture given to that prophet, a kind of a pathetic picture. The Lord was leaving the temple. You remember when Solomon erected the temple, the glory of the Lord so filled it that the priests couldn't stand to minister. And in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, we'll read the 4th verse. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the 18th verse says, notice, it seems as though he departs reluctantly. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And then in the 11th chapter in the 23rd verse, we read, And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. That was Olivet. And this is the picture of the Lord seemingly just gradually leaving that temple. I don't think I will be doing you fair if I didn't turn you to, is it the 40th chapter of Ezekiel? or is it 47, where the Lord comes back to the temple. The glory comes back and fills the temple, the 43rd chapter. And the first verse says, this is a millennial temple. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. He had left that direction both times, didn't he? We read in the 10th chapter, the glory left the temple and went to the Mount of Olives. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, he left the temple and went to the Mount of Olives. The glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the 4th verse says, the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now that's the way he will return to that house. There will be a visible glory. But Jesus was showing by this that he was leaving Israel, and after that, the temple worship was a mere form. When Jesus was crucified, you will remember, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and that veil, according to Hebrews, was Christ's flesh in type. And when his flesh was rent in death, that veil parted. Now, Josephus says that at that time, the lintels of the temple were loosened and they were shaken up. And I've often thought like this. Now, do you remember this from the book of Acts? Many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And I wondered if they didn't see that and get under conviction. Incidentally, the other night when I spoke of the glory departing, I felt like I should mention this. This is not part of the lesson, really, but I'm going to mention it in connection with that temple now. I jotted down some things today. Someone spoke up about the sacrifice. The feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned as being kept. That's in Zechariah 45. What sacrifices? The sin offering, the trespass offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the drink offering are all mentioned as kept at that time. The Sabbath is kept. The Jubilee will be restored. In that temple, there is no metal mentioned as connected with the temple. There is no veil, no ark, no Urim, no high priest, no blue, purple, or white, neither incense. Much oil is mentioned, the most holy place, the most holy things, and the holy area is said to be most holy. The cherubim in Revelation and in Ezekiel 1 and 10 have four faces. Those in this temple just have two. And the only stone there in the temple that Solomon built, there were many precious stones. The only stone mentioned in this temple is those in the hewn table. And I just wanted to throw that in passing, since someone had mentioned the sacrifices. All the sacrifices will be used, but they will be memorials. All right, we'd better take a little break. And as stated earlier, the latter part of Matthew 23 shows the Lord turning his back, so to speak, on the Jews because they had turned their back on him. Now, the door wasn't closed in the sense that they couldn't get saved, like some people get worried about Jacob and Esau. Well, the Lord didn't fix Esau where he couldn't get saved. He just chose Jacob to be the father of the nation, Israel, and many, many hundreds of Jews were saved after this. But as a nation, God didn't bless them anymore. They had their official rejection. You might say when Stephen preached his message, they killed him. And when Paul preached his message, they tried to kill him. But this, Jesus begins now to answer some questions. And always, each one of them, I believe, starts off with that, take heed that no man deceive you. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. If you do not know the word of God very well, you do not know how to try people. And the Olivet Discourse emphasizes the kingdom and conditions that would prevail in the world up to a point, and then moves over to the last week that Daniel mentions. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There have been many antichrists in this age, and as you know, right at the end, there will be the one that's known as the Antichrist. John said in his day there were many antichrists. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Isn't it interesting that in our day that the economy of nearly all countries of moment is based about around preparation for war? Paul Harvey said the other day it would be something if wars would stop because people just weren't rich enough to carry them on. And to carry on a war with modern implements in these days, it takes a lot of money. I imagine wars have been fought for the price of one huge bomber. The seventh verse says, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." They will increase, especially at the end of the time. You'll remember that the four horsemen in Revelation 6 speaks of war, famine, and of death. And then I'll dwell just a moment on something here that has deceived many. "Many false prophets shall arise, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." That is also in Matthew 10, and it's in Luke 13, or Mark 13, 13. And it's not saved, your soul isn't saved by endurance. It's being saved in the sense of being delivered from the tribulation. Now the 14th verse has probably been misinterpreted by Christendom more than any other text. I do not know which has been the most, but "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, an organization of many years ago set their goal as getting the gospel to all the nations and to use their words so the Lord could come. After the World War, right afterwards, there was a group organized that called themselves the New Tribes Mission. You've heard of them, no doubt. Their ambition, and it was a good one, was to get the gospel simply to people who had never heard. And one of the evangelists in Oklahoma said, "Help us to get the gospel to all the world so the Lord could come." Now, the gospel has gone to all the world. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul had this to say, the 18th verse, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." That was in Paul's day. And in Colossians 1, there is another statement along this line. The 6th verse, speaking of the gospel, "which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, as you know, there have been hundreds of missionaries to China. The gospel has been in India as long as it has been in America, practically, if not longer. I visited a church in Madras, a Catholic church, and they had a painting on the wall that they claimed had been drawn by St. Luke, if I remember correctly. The boy that was with me was somewhat of an art critic, and he said it doesn't go back beyond the 16th century. The gospel, there was a time when the strongest churches in the world, according to some historians, were in Africa. Where the Mohammedans are so strong in what we call Turkey, this is where so much of Paul's ministry was. When we get into the 7th chapter of Revelation, we'll see 7 letters written to 7 churches in Asia, what is now Turkey. I read some time ago that there are no more than 50 saved people in the nation of Turkey now. I do not say that's the truth. I'm just quoting. Now, it doesn't mean that every place, every little hamlet will be evangelized like America is today. If there's not an evangelist there, why, most anybody there can turn on the radio and hear enough gospel to be saved if he wants to. But notice it's this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. A gospel of a kingdom telling people that Jesus Christ has taken his throne and is going to set up his kingdom. Now, this isn't our message today, is it? We're not telling people that there's a king on his throne today. There isn't. There will be. And that's what it has reference to, not to getting the gospel into all the world. I met many ministers, and everywhere I have ever been in the world, there have been Christians. The 15th verse, now we move way ahead, right into the middle of Daniel's last week. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, this abomination of desolation, we believe wholeheartedly, according to Revelation 13, will be the image of the Antichrist set up in the temple at Jerusalem. And it's spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's going to stand in the holy place. Now, Jesus was in sight of the temple when he spoke these words. To those that heard him, there was one holy place, and that was in the temple at Jerusalem. It wasn't in Rome. It isn't in Kansas City. Some cities, the people have a hard time fleeing to the mountains, wouldn't they? They'd have to go a long ways. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. It's going to be that urgent. It will be a government edict. Now, in my opinion, it will take place like this. On the chart, can you see where the woman flees into the wilderness 250 days before the middle of the week? At that time, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. He's going to go, according to the latter part of Revelation 12, let's turn to that just a moment. The woman is going to flee into the wilderness. The devil is going to destroy her, try to destroy her, maybe through propaganda, inasmuch as it comes out of his mouth. But she flees into the wilderness, and in the 17th verse, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he'll be like Haman of old, in the days of Mordecai. He will think it's too little for him to lay hands on this one Jew. He's going to arrange to get a big thing done. So, as you know, in the 13th chapter, in the 15th verse of Revelation, speaking of one of the beasts, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, if, sound fast, wouldn't it? We wouldn't believe it, of course. But if people had been killed like flies on every hand, then we would. Now, I feel that he's going to organize this quickly. The commandment will be issued, and those in Judea are to flee. Notice the 16th verse, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop, notice it's Judea, not just Jerusalem, come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him be that urgent. It will be a government edict. Now, in my opinion, it will take place like this. On the chart, can you see where the woman flees into the wilderness 250 days before the middle of the week? At that time, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. He's going to go, according to the latter part of Revelation 12, let's turn to that just a moment. The woman is going to flee into the wilderness. The devil is going to destroy her, try to destroy her, maybe through propaganda, inasmuch as it comes out of his mouth. But she flees into the wilderness, and in the 17th verse, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he'll be like Haman of old, in the days of Mordecai. He will think it's too little for him to lay hands on this one Jew. He's going to arrange to get a big thing done. So, as you know, in the 13th chapter, in the 15th verse of Revelation, speaking of one of the beasts, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, if, sound fast, wouldn't it? We wouldn't believe it, of course. But if people had been killed like flies on every hand, then we would. Now, I feel that he's going to organize this quickly. The commandment will be issued, and those in Judea are to flee. Notice the 16th verse, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop, notice it's Judea, not just Jerusalem, come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You couldn't think of a more urgent condition, could you? I was downtown in western Missouri one time, and the wind was really whipping the trees. And I said to somebody, look at those trees. And I didn't know I was in a tornado until I started home. And the tornado had blown some big trees down across the street, and I had to turn around and go back another way. Well, if I'd have decided to wait and do this and so in an hour, why, the tornado would have had me. Well, if they decide to wait 2 or 3 hours, it'd be too late. Woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. That simply means it will be much harder for them to travel. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath day they could only travel so far. And it will be a time of unparalleled trouble. It will be the great tribulation. I have gone over this before. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel calls it a time of trouble such as was not, since there was a nation, no nor ever shall be. And Jesus says, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world. In the 22nd verse, except those days should be shortened. Notice the awful thing. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. When I first began to study the Bible, I used to wonder what awful condition could prevail that everybody on the earth would die. And now I suppose that one or two bombs could completely annihilate life in Kansas City, couldn't it? Make it totally uninhabitable, couldn't it? Could just a few well-placed bombs could destroy St. Louis, Kansas City, Joplin, Springfield, St. Joe, all the towns a moment, and the drifting winds would make the state uninhabitable. Few long-range missiles shot even on another planet could pretty well ruin us. We don't wonder anymore, do we? I knew a flight engineer during the war just passed. He said, if the Japanese had ever used poison gas, we were in a position to blanket Japan with poison gas. I do not know that much about it, but that was what he said. We can destroy each other in a hurry. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. There shall rise false Christs and false prophets, shall show great signs. Now we're going to approach a time, I suppose we will be gone when this will take place, but notice the great signs and wonders. And in Thessalonians 2, which we may have time to touch on a little bit tonight, I don't think so, but it says that he will come, the Antichrist will come with all power and signs and lying wonders. If you'll remember that this statement, the 12th chapter of Revelation, it's one of the most horrible statements. Speaking of Satan, it says that deceiveth the whole world, and he is a master. In the book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and the 16th verse, it says this. I went to the 16th chapter instead of the 28th. The 14th verse says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This is Ezekiel 28:14. And God says, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. This word merchandise in the 16th verse means to go about, to peddle, to trade, means to traffic. Now, it's a hard thing to realize that this personality got one-third of the angels to follow him and actually rebel against God, and it's no marvel that he pretty well deceives the world, is it? The smartest man is a stupid child in the hands of the devil. There is no mentality. There can't be a mentality. I have a few times seen very shrewd lawyers in operation. I knew a woman, she was a meeting that I pastored. She was accused of embezzlement by one of the largest banks in Tulsa. I heard the bank examiner give his lengthy testimony, and I heard her lawyer ruin that testimony with three questions. Well, what would I be against Satan? Perfect until iniquity was found in him, and he has deceived some of the most brilliant men. It is said that Edison was an infidel. According to the Life magazine, Ben Gurion, the prime minister of Israel, was not a believer in God at all. He was a Gnostic. He didn't say there wasn't a God. He just said if there is a God, he hasn't been revealed yet. Deceived. Outstanding men with outstanding minds are deceived. And they will have great backing. They will show great signs and wonders. They'll even have a man to represent them who will have been raised from the dead, the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. In the 26th verse, if they say he's in a desert, go not forth. If he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now here's why. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. A man, I remember when he was saved and seemed to take in the things of the Lord for a while, I called him up on the phone one time and I said something about the coming of the Lord. He said, you don't believe a man's going to fall down from, do you? I said, no, I believe he's going to come back from heaven. He said, you surely don't think a man can appear in the heavens and they can be seen around the world? I said, George, if a man can put on a television show in New York City and show it in Los Angeles, if man can do that, you don't need to worry about God showing Christ to all the world. If the devil could show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, don't worry but what God can show him to the world. I said, George, you don't have my sympathy, but you have my sincerest pity. And he slammed the receiver down like that. Yes, he will come in this manner. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, I've known some people to make this to be eagle saints. Well, I think it speaks of vultures. You'll remember from Ezekiel 39, I believe it is, and from Revelation 19. Remember the angel that stands in the sun? I don't know whether it means he stands in the great orb that we call the sun or whether he stands in the sunlight. Doesn't say. But he calls all the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the earth to eat the flesh of all of these great men. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. There may be a great shower of meteorites. It doesn't mean that a star in the dimensions that many of them are, that many of them would fall to earth, because if they did, they would destroy the earth ahead of God's time. And then, notice the sun darkened and the moon not giving her light, the stars falling. After the destroying of the Antichrist, could you quite imagine what it would be like in America if the president and the vice president and all the generals and all the governors and all the lieutenant governors, all the leaders could be assassinated at one time, and then to be accompanied by such physical phenomena as we have in this verse? You couldn't quite imagine a worse condition, could you, than is pictured here? The kings of the earth that are in rebellion against Christ at that time will be destroyed. You remember the people said, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead. In other words, now what are we going to do? Well, after the debris is cleared away, that at the end of that 75 days, as you will see on the chart, at the end of the 7 years, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What a cry will go through the earth. We've all been wrong. All of us are wrong. Revelation 1:7 has this to say, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Earlier we had read, For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now this will be a Jewish elect, not the church. The church is a different group. They're elected, that is, they're chosen too. But this will be a bit different. They will have been scattered. Earlier in the 14th chapter, their instruction, or the 24th chapter, their instruction for them to scatter. Revelation 12 shows the woman fleeing into the wilderness, and the beast, or the devil, going to make war with the remnant of her seed to keep the commandments of God. There will be many martyrs at the time. And so he says, Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, putteth forth his leaves. You know that summer is nigh. Likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. We believe that he means Israel by the fig tree. They've certainly put forth their leaves. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. We feel that he means the generation then living will see their fulfillment. Then he says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So buy your real estate in his word. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now notice something here. As it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and knew not until the flood came. And notice in the 39th verse, notice these words, took them all away. Now elsewhere he adds, as it was in the days of Lot. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now there was a song that was popular for a little while about this, and it ended, the verses would end, I wish I had been ready. Now the one that is taken in judgment, and the one that is left on the earth. Notice, as it was in the days of Noah, the flood came and took them all away. Well, naturally, Noah was left. In the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah was taken, and Lot was left. And here, two shall be in the field, two women shall be grinding at the mill. I watched two women one day. They were sitting with a mill between them. There was a stone about this big around, and then another one on top of it, and there was a hole in the middle of it. The top stone. And there was a off-centered hole in this top stone with a stick in it. Take hold of the stick and turn it, or the stick, one across there, and each one of them with a hand on it. They'd sit there and turn that mill. They'd put wheat in this hole in the center, and they'd come out on the edge ground. I guess that is stone ground. Anyway, two women shall be grinding at the mill. Now, people say, in our day? Yes, in our day. I saw it. And it wasn't entertainment. It was their, the way they ground their corn or grain. In this instance, it was smaller, like wheat, I believe. I don't remember precisely. But anyway, that's how close it will be. There's a lesson. God hath not appointed us to wrath. Watch, the 42nd verse says, you know not the day of what hour your Lord doth come. Then there is a little parable that the goodman of the house had known he would have watched. In the 44th verse, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let's not be in the think not class. And then he mentions two kinds of servants, a separation in this instance, possibly in saint and sinner. He may represent a saved man, I do not know. But in the 48th verse, my Lord delayeth his coming, and his thought leads to wrong action. And then in the 25th chapter, we'll just touch briefly on the 10 girls, here called 10 virgins. They do not represent sinners. They represent saved people. They have lamps. When it says our lamps have gone out, I believe the verb is in a participial form. Our lamps are going out. And they all slept, but then something rouses them. And five are wise and five are foolish. Now, in the time to come, there will be a time when the last living person will go to heaven. In other words, there will be a time when there will be no more translation. Those that are saved after that will remain on the earth and be earth dwellers during the millennial age. And we feel that we see something of this here. Well, they will receive immortal bodies. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And in Revelation 21, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And what the distinctions will be in eternity, we don't have a lot of revelation. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And from the text in Corinthians 6:15 that I just quoted, we believe that all of God's people will eventually have immortal bodies. These present bodies have sin in them. They can never be perfect in that sense. But the church has been called to be heavenly dwellers. Israel is to head up a kingdom on earth. And we feel that the five wise virgins answer to the 144,000. I feel, in studying the book of Revelation closely, that the 144,000 are the last company to go to heaven alive. After that, those that are martyred will be raised from the dead and have glorified bodies. They will be in heaven. Remember the beast overcomers of Revelation 15. It isn't stated that they're martyrs, but I feel confident that they are, or they wouldn't be in heaven at that time. It's stated that they get the victory over the beast and over the number of his name. So they will be here during the great tribulation. Then they're seen in heaven. But the time will come when the translation door will be closed, and I imply that from this, that when the five foolish virgins come back, the door is closed. The door isn't closed to salvation. This text, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, was spoken by Joel first in regards to the last of the great tribulation, and Peter quotes it and quotes the same scriptures in the second of Revelation, or of Acts, then Paul quotes it. But they will have a great place in the earth, but it will still be earth. I can tell you some of the conditions that are considered pretty well off in other parts of the world, and you would laugh by way of comparison. And they're so far behind us in a standard of living. And the best that earth can offer cannot be compared to what heaven has to offer. I smile. I wonder at times if Paul wasn't a little bit frustrated. He went up into paradise, and it must have been a marvelous experience, but he couldn't tell so about it. He could tell them he was there, but the words he heard, he couldn't communicate. And our language is extremely limited. A man with a real descriptive ability is rather rare, even in this life. the first man, the first white man that ever saw what we now call Yellowstone National Park. When he came out and tried to tell people what he saw, some people thought he was crazy. Then he speaks of the kingdom of heaven as being like a merchant man going into a far country, and he gave his servants talents. We see a responsibility here, according to ability more or less, but we won't dwell on the parable so much. We will come down to the 31st verse. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Now he had spoken of this back in the 30th verse of the 24th chapter. Now here is a judgment, seemingly, of living nations. The test that is made of them, well, I might call your attention to this, that the word then, in the 25th chapter, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. It isn't that way now. It will be then. But here, after the tribulation, the Son of Man will come in his glory, and the 31st verse, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now this is not the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. This is evidently a judgment of living nations. There are sheep and there are goats. And the king will say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was an hungered, so on. You took me in, and when did we see you this way? And he said, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I take it that when the Jews are going to be scattered, you may remember that when Nebuchadnezzar scattered the Jews and they tried to get into Edom, Edom destroyed them, and God held them responsible. And I take it that the test here will be the way you have treated my brethren. He's going to send and gather them from all the nations of the earth. Go back to the preceding, the 24th chapter, the 31st verse. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And they will have been scattered. In this war past, Jews were shanghaied out of Europe. You could buy them. If you had enough money, you could pay. They would release one to you. I knew a Jew in Denver. He told me about a woman that helped get them out. He said she was very stern. He said she wasn't merciful. She was strictly business. He claimed they put him in a chicken coop and covered him up with other chicken coops full of chickens and hauled him to a place where they could release him and then went on and sold the chickens. Well, I do not know how they will get out of Palestine. The woman that flees into the wilderness will be supernaturally enabled of God to get out. She will be given the wings of a great eagle. The wings of the great eagle, the Greek has it. I do not know just what it refers to, but it will be a supernatural means of escape. And they will be scattered, and the way they will be treated will be the test in this judgment. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now I know there's going to be a great destruction of the human element, but it's possible that this will be the greatest getting together of people in the history of the world. There will be a greater one later at the Great White Throne, but it's possible that this will be the greatest coming together on this earth of any group. If you'll stop and think about it, you never did see very many people together. Up in Nebraska one time, there were 30,000 people gathered together. There were two prominent ministers, Charles E. Fuller of the Old Fashioned Revival Hour and some other minister. They had around 30,000 people present. Did you ever stop to think? You never did even approach seeing that many together to hear the gospel, did you? And my brother had a television football game on one time, and there were 104,000 people in the stadium. But think of nations. Think of a small nation getting together, just a few million. Think of America getting together, roughly speaking, about 220 million. Think of China getting together, approximately a billion. Think of nations coming together, standing before Christ. And so many of them here, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I wonder when God prepared it. I marvel at God's ways. I'm glad I was made the object of his mercy and love instead of his wrath. All the fallen angels are made the object of God's wrath. And he said, I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, and so on. They'll ask, well, when? Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. but the righteous into life eternal. Seemingly these will be herded into the lake of fire at this time, and the righteous will go into the earthly kingdom and be blessed, a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I believe this is about as far as we will try to go tonight. I can turn you to Thessalonians 2, but we'll leave that for another time. And if the Lord permits, we'll touch on a few more high points that your questions will not cover, perhaps some in 1 John, some in Peter, some in Jude, and then we will get into the book of Revelation, that great book of consummation.